This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, the first Sunday of this month, Andre and I finally got around to watching a very important movie, the movie Ant-Man. In fact, how many here have seen the movie Ant-Man? I don't know if you've seen it. Okay, well, you're probably clueless, that's fine. But let me explain why I'm bringing up this movie. In this movie, there's a scientist who's trying to figure out how to shrink living things to the size of a little bitty ant. The only problem is that he's not having any success. Whenever he tries to shrink a living thing, it turns to this quivering blob of jelly. Now, the reason I mention this is that there's a scene in this movie that impressed itself upon my memory. In this scene, the scientist is trying to shrink a living thing to the size of an ant. But of course, he doesn't want to try it on a human because of the risk involved. And so he chooses an animal. A sweet little innocent lamb. Sadly, when he performs the shrinking experiment on the lamb, it doesn't work. And the lamb is reduced to a quivering blob of red jelly. Obviously, if he had performed the same experiment on a human, the person would not have survived either. So you could say that a sweet, innocent little lamb gave its life so a human would not have to. Well, last week we learned that one of the titles that the Apostle John gives to Jesus is the Word. And the reason John calls Jesus the Word is that Jesus, the Son of God, speaks to us on behalf of the Father and the Holy Spirit. For example, I'd like you to listen to last week's reading from Hebrews chapter 1, because this beautifully sums up who Jesus is and what he did for us. It reads, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Did you hear that? Not only does Jesus speak to us on behalf of his Father and the Holy Spirit, but Jesus also spoke creation itself into existence, and he sustains our creation by his powerful word. In addition, we're also told that Jesus provides purification for our sins. You know what that means? All the guilt, all the shame, all the fear that we have because of our many sins, we can come to God in humble repentance knowing that Jesus provides purification for those sins, and by his blood he washes it all away. In fact, that's why John wrote the following in last week's gospel reading. He said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." You see, as we learned last week, not only did the eternal Son of God take on human flesh in order to come down to our level and be close to us, but on top of that, the eternal Son of God took on human flesh because that was how he was going to provide purification for our sins. So with that in mind, let's examine tonight's gospel reading, where we will learn about another special title that the Apostle John gives to Jesus, the Son of God. Tonight's gospel reading introduces us to John the Baptizer, the man whom God chose to prepare people for the coming of God's Son. And what did John do? John preached that people should confess their sins and then receive God's forgiveness in the waters of holy baptism. Now, you need to know that John the Baptizer was getting a lot of attention, and many people were going out to hear him preach, and if they repented and believed, they received his baptism. However, the Jewish leaders, especially from the group known as the Pharisees, they weren't too sure what to think of this John the Baptizer guy, and so they sent some men to check him out. And first, John immediately states that he is not the promised Messiah. He is not the one whom God promised to save his people. And then after John confesses that he's not the Messiah, they ask him if he's Elijah, and John says, no. Now, why in the world would they ask John if he's Elijah? The reason is that there is a prophecy at the end of the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, which says that Elijah would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. But John says he's not Elijah. Now, this is a bit confusing. Why? Well, the reason is that once, later on, Jesus clearly taught that John was the Elijah who was to come. But if that's true, if Jesus later taught that John was the Elijah who was to come, then why did John deny this? Well, there are two possible reasons. One reason is that John himself at that time may not have realized that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy from Malachi. Not until later when Jesus made it clear, maybe did John understand that. However, another more likely reason is that the Jews of Jesus' day thought that the literal prophet Elijah would come back from heaven. But that's not correct. You see, when Jesus says that John was the Elijah who was to come, what Jesus meant was that John the baptizer would be like Elijah, but not the actual Elijah himself. Therefore, it's possible that John knew that the Pharisees wrongly thought that the literal Elijah would return, and when they asked John if he were the literal Elijah, he says no, because he wasn't. Now, with that said, the men then asked John if he's the prophet. And again, John answers, no. So, who's the prophet? Well, if you read the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, you see there that God promises that a prophet greater than Moses will one day appear. However, the Jews of Jesus' day thought that this prophet greater than Moses would still be an ordinary man. What they did not understand is that this prophet greater than Moses would be God himself in human flesh preaching to his people. So, after John confesses that he's not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, they then ask him who he is. And that's when John quotes these words from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 40. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now, isn't that amazing? Isaiah wrote those words almost 800 years before John the Baptizer was even born. And yet these words clearly predict that there will be a voice in the wilderness who will prepare people to meet their Lord. And that voice in the wilderness was none other than John the Baptizer. But apparently, the Jewish leaders didn't understand why a man who was a mere voice would do something as important as baptizing people. Why would he do that if he were not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Well, John then explains that even though he's an ordinary man who's merely applying the water of baptism, there is one among them who is greater and who actually gives baptism its power. In fact, later on in tonight's gospel reading, John says the following about Jesus. Listen to what he says. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Did you get that? John is saying that Jesus is the one who actually sends the Holy Spirit into the waters of baptism. Jesus is the one who gives baptism its power to wash sins away. With that understood, listen again to this part of our gospel reading for tonight. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, did you hear what John the Baptizer called Jesus? John called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But why does John give Jesus that title? Why does he call him the Lamb of God? Well, there's at least three reasons, and this is important, so pay attention. The first reason that John the Baptizer calls Jesus the Lamb of God is that if you go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and if you go to Genesis chapter 22, you can read about the time when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Now, Abraham could not understand why God would ask him to do this, especially because God had promised that one of Isaac's descendants would be the savior of all nations. But Isaac wasn't even married yet. He didn't have any children. So how could one of Isaac's descendants be the savior of all nations if Isaac would die before he even had a child? Therefore, Abraham concluded that if God allowed him to sacrifice Isaac, God would have to raise Isaac from the dead, because Abraham refused to believe that God would go back on his promise. Well, as you know, God did not allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Instead, at the last moment, God stayed his hand and he provided an animal in Isaac's place. In fact, this reminds us of what Abraham earlier said to his son Isaac when they were both walking up the hill towards the place of sacrifice. Isaac was looking around. He noticed that there was no sacrificial animal for the sacrifice. And he didn't realize at that point that he was going to be the sacrifice. So he innocently asked his father, "Father, where is the animal for the sacrifice?" And remember what Abraham said to him? He said, "God himself will provide the lamb, my son." Now, if God was planning to prevent Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac at the last minute, you might wonder, why in the world would God put Abraham through that horrible experience in the first place? Why put Abraham through all that anxiety and pain? Well, he did this so that Abraham, and so that we, would understand what God himself would go through when he did sacrifice the lamb, his one and only son. Now, the second reason that John the Baptizer called Jesus the Lamb is that during the time of the Exodus, when God's people were slaves in Egypt, you might remember God sent plague after plague to humble Pharaoh so that he would let God's people go. Well, the 10th and final plague was the plague known as the death of the firstborn, where the firstborn male child, no matter how old he was, the firstborn male child in every household would die. But in order to protect God's own people, he gave them the special ritual. They were to take male lambs without defect, slaughter them, and then take their blood and smear it on the door frames of their homes. And then during the final plague, when the angel of death would come, it would see the blood of the lamb on those homes and pass over those homes that had the blood of the lamb. You see, this Passover ritual was a picture of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, whose shed blood causes God's wrath to pass over our sin for those who believe in him. Finally, the third reason John called Jesus the Lamb of God is that Isaiah chapter 53 was fulfilled by Jesus. Listen to this part of Isaiah chapter 53. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." So those reasons and more were why John called Jesus the Lamb of God. Now, in addition to calling Jesus the Lamb, John also said, "A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Now, this is interesting. How could Jesus be before John when John was actually born before Jesus? Well, the answer is that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was John's creator and savior, and he is your creator and savior. Now, with all that said, back to the movie Ant-Man. Remember that one scene in the movie? A sweet little innocent lamb was turned to a blob of jelly so that a human being would not have to be killed. Well, my friends, Jesus is the Lamb of God whose back was turned to a quivering blob of jelly when he was whipped over and over and over again. Jesus is the Lamb of God who made it possible for you and me to be saved from death and judgment when he was nailed to the cross where he suffered God's wrath in our place of judgment and damnation. My friends, when you look at the cross, that is the sign of how much God loves you. Therefore, as we will learn later on in John's Gospel, if people do end up in hell, and sadly some will, it is not because God doesn't love them. If people end up in hell, it is because they refuse to confess their sin and they see no need to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But my friends, one thing is clear in Scripture. God doesn't want you to suffer that fate. He doesn't want anyone to suffer that fate. That's why he's using his word tonight to tell you about his Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tonight, we receive our Lord's Supper, where God gives us his Son's own body and blood to eat and to drink, to assure us that our sins are forgiven and that we have the joy of living now and forever as God's dearly loved children. In fact, before we approach this altar tonight, in the liturgy, we will sing, O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, grant us thy peace. Amen.